On behalf of Pastor Christ, the Little Swatara Church of the Brethren, I want to welcome you to worship. Today we have gathered to honor our memory and our love for Catherine Ziegler, one of God's satisfying gifts of creation. The family has made provision for you to join them in the fellowship hall downstairs following the worship in the graveside committal. You may go there straight from this place of worship, gather there, and we'll be with you after a short while. While we're gathered there in the fellowship hall, we'll have opportunity to greet the family and to enjoy a meal together. At that time, folk who have things that they, memories that they want to share, I'm sure we'll find opportunity to do so. Dear sisters and brothers, the psalmist reminds us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the apostle Paul reminds us that we do not live to ourselves, we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die in the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Paul wrote, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Allow me, please, to lead you in prayer. God of the past, God of the present, God of the future, you stretched out the skies and lit the stars and molded the good earth. You hold all things and all people in your loving hands. Let those same hands of blessing rest upon those who mourn this day. Give the gift of confident trust and peace to sustain us. Help us as you recreate life anew, transforming even death into an eternal quality of life. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing together, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee."
Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Who can find a capable wife? Her worth is far beyond coral. Her husband's whole trust is in her, and children are not lacking. She repays him with good, not evil, all her life long. She chooses wool and flax, and toils at her work. Like a ship laden with merchandise, she brings home food from far off. She rises while it is still night and sets meat before her household. After careful thought, she buys a field and plants a vineyard out of her earnings. She sets about her duties with vigor and braces herself for the work. She sees that her business goes well and never puts out her lamp at night. She holds the distaff in her hand and her fingers grasp the spindle. She is open-handed to the wretched and generous to the poor. She has no fear for her household when it snows, for they are wrapped in two cloaks. She makes her own coverings and clothing of fine linen and purple. Her husband is well known in the city gate when he takes his seat with the elders of the land. She weaves linen and sells it and supplies merchants with their sashes. She is clothed in dignity and power and can afford to laugh at tomorrow. When she opens her mouth, it is to speak wisely, and loyalty is the theme of her teaching. She keeps her eye on the doings of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her sons with one accord call her happy, her husband too, and he sings her praises. Many a woman shows how capable she is, but you excel them all. Charm is a delusion and beauty fleeting. It is the God-fearing woman who is honored. Extol her for the fruit of all her toil, and let her labors bring her honor in the city gate.
Before Rowan plays for us, I've been asked to read a letter from a former pastor. This came just a couple days ago from Jeff Kopp. So forgive me if I don't read it quite right, but I'll do the best I can to represent Pastor Kopp. Jeff writes, "I have very positive memories of Sister Catherine. She was a very thoughtful and gracious person. If you knew her, you liked her. She was very essential in facilitating the beginning of my ministry in Little Swatara in the summer of 1985. As the church secretary, she welcomed me warmly into the church office space and filled me in wonderfully on what I needed to know to negotiate my way through those early days of ministry in my new congregation. She was the perfect person to do this because she had been involved intimately in the congregation's daily functioning for many years. Serving as the church secretary from the days when it was all done mostly in her home up to the time when an office was created in the church building for the work to be done there. And you can read all about that in the article she wrote, The Church Secretary in the History of the Little Swatara Church of the Brethren, that the congregation published in 2007. Catherine knew how things got done at Little Swatara, and she helped me catch on to how these things got done too, and much more quickly. I'm sure much more quickly than I would have on my own. She certainly deserves a significant measure of credit for helping my ministry begin as positively as it did at Little Swatara. It wasn't just for the intricacies of the congregation's logistical functioning that she gave me assistance. That very first week of my family's presence at Little Swatara, she invited me to bring my entire family, wife and four children, to her home on the 4th of July gathering with her family. It was a very pleasant moment, a lovely picnic in their backyard during which, besides having a delightful meal, we also got to meet the members of Catherine's family, her children, Jean, Craig, and Joel, all of whom we came to appreciate greatly through the years, and her husband, Elam. And Elam was so thoughtful that he had gone to the trouble of making a set of maps for me, maps of where all the members of the congregation lived, so that I could more easily find all the members' homes when I needed to visit them. This was pre-GPS days, and it was very helpful in that era. Our time with Catherine and her family that day was the kind of warm and welcoming experience that affirmed for me that I was entering into a blessed community of faith, where my family and I would always be surrounded by loving, supportive brothers and sisters in Christ. And indeed, that proved to be wonderfully true. So Catherine helped me not only logistically in dealing with the church business, but also spiritually assisting my integration and my family's into the unique aspect of the body of Christ called the Little Swatara Church of the Brethren. Thanks to the Lord for giving us the gift of Catherine Ziegler. She was indeed a blessing. We celebrate her life and trust that God has now taken her into his arms, drawn her close, and given her peace. And I'd say on behalf of Sharon and me, this echoes so much the kind of generosity and kindness and embracing love she showed to us as well.
Thank you all for coming today. In the sermon at church this past Sunday, our minister was contemplating what it means when the Bible says we are created in God's image, and that perhaps this wasn't meant as a physical manifestation. She observed that when Moses asked God his name at the burning bush, the response is Yahweh, a breath, usually translated as I am, a creating, a becoming, a verb. The response was not a noun, a physical thing like an object or a name, but an action. It suggests the Christian life is not a destination, but a journey. My mother's life was filled with verbs. She cooked, she cleaned, she gardened, she mowed, she sang, she sewed, she knitted, she quilted, she typed, she edited, she comforted, she disciplined, she worshiped, she visited, she persevered, she loved. Raised by her father and grandmother after her mother died weeks after her birth, she learned to work hard as the third of three sisters on the family farm. She helped to bake, to help milk the cows, and to harvest, even the tomatoes, which she didn't enjoy picking. She didn't like the tomato worms. She continued to work hard after marrying my father. They built a house, working on evenings and weekends to help with the construction and save some money with their sweat equity. The story goes, she was shoveling stone the day before my brother Craig was born, or at least within the days of his being born, a testament to her energy and commitment. If something had to be done, just go ahead and do it. No sense waiting around. The new house had a sizable yard as well, and she did the mowing. After Dad mowed it once, it wasn't long before she had a riding mower to help make that task easier. Their home also had room for a vegetable garden, and she would tend that garden for the next six decades. Late every March, she would start to get nervous about getting the peas planted before it was too late. As soon as the ground thawed, she had them planted. We all benefited from that garden. A bumper crop of any vegetable in any given year would be freely distributed to friends and neighbors. As her children grew and married, that bounty continued. Each of us received a chest freezer as a wedding present, filled annually with fresh produce from her garden. When my nephew Bradley was in preschool, his teachers didn't believe that his favorite food was peas. But they had never had grandma's peas. While hard work was a part of my parents' life, they also enjoyed time spent with friends. My mother prepared delectable meals for dinner parties, usually followed by a spirited game of cards, usually aggravation. Their New Year's Eve parties filled our basement with good cheer and lots of ping pong and shuffleboard. She loved to laugh with family and friends, sharing a good story or remembrance from the past. When my father passed away, she was anxious about the future. She wanted to continue to live in the house they built, but wasn't sure she could manage on her own. She needn't have worried. She continued hosting dinners, maintained the garden, mowed the lawn, and learned to seek help when she needed it for repairs around the house that used to be taken care of by my father. She went to exercise classes. She drove to us in Philadelphia to babysit. She didn't really enjoy the drive, but the pull of her grandchildren overrode any hesitation. And she convincingly played the part of a much younger woman than her actual 89 years. The common thread throughout her adult life was devotion to her husband, her children, her extended family, and her faith, mostly embodied by her family here at Little Swatara. I don't think her church life could be separated from the rest of her life, which brings me back to where I started. Her actions, her verbs, was her life in the image of God. She often said she wanted to live long enough to see all her grandchildren graduate from high school. She didn't quite make it for that. But in the end, I'm not sure it matters. It is an important milestone, but there will be milestones beyond those. And what matters most is not that she be there at that destination, but that she embrace the journey throughout her life. Her I am, her actions, her verbs are part of them now, as much as they are part of me, our family, and all of us here today.
You should know, again, like my brother, thank you for being here today. She would have appreciated this. You should know that a long time ago, Catherine herself selected most of the hymns, the scripture readings, and most of the music for the services today. The hymns were among her favorite. The scripture passages were meaningful to her. She even chose a lot of the prelude music that Marlene played. She really enjoyed music, and she appreciated that, particularly the Largo that Rowan played. That was a passage that was very meaningful to her. Mother would have been very uncomfortable with all this fuss and being the center of attention today. That was not her at all. She preferred to be on the sidelines, out of the limelight, letting others get the attention and the credit. She always sought to put everybody else first. It is still a complete shock to my siblings and me and our families that she is gone, because it was just so unexpected. Until the last day of her life, she was completely alert and active, always busy, always doing. She led a full, vibrant, and energetic life, and showed no signs at all of ever slowing down. She lived by herself, independently, as she was determined to do, took care of all the household chores, including her annual spring cleaning, where she washed all the windows inside and out, including the second floor, and moved heavy furniture about on her own, much to her children's dismay. She mowed her own sizable lawn every week on her garden tractor. Obviously, I haven't coordinated with Joel, but I'm going to repeat some stuff here. She maintained a very large vegetable garden every summer, planting, cultivating, weeding, harvesting, processing, packing, and freezing bushels, literally bushels, of peas and beans and corn and tomatoes and potatoes that she then enjoyed sharing with her family and her friends. We often said that she had more energy than all three of her kids combined. So the fact that she is gone is difficult for us to accept. As Joel mentioned, Catherine never knew her own mother, who passed away just a few weeks after Catherine was born. In fact, among the family papers, we have a copy of a newspaper article from September of 1929, reporting on the death of Mary Kaufman Dubble, who was found dead in her bed one Tuesday morning with her three-week-old daughter, Catherine, still in her arms. I believe that my mother felt the absence of her own mother very keenly, and as a result, tried very hard to be the best mother that she could be to her own family. After her own mother's death, there was talk about splitting up the family and sending Catherine and her two sisters to live with separate relatives. But my grandfather would have none of that. Instead, Catherine's recently widowed grandmother, Caroline, came to live with them and set about raising my mother and her sisters. It was important to keep the family together. My mother always spoke lovingly of her grandmother. Her grandmother spoke mostly Pennsylvania Dutch to the girls, and she taught Catherine to sew and to cook and to bake. And oh, how my mother loved to bake. Over the course of her life, she baked hundreds and hundreds of pies and cakes and batches of cookies. The story is told that her grandmother taught her, among many other things, how to make a superior pie crust and how to roll the pie dough super thin, apparently telling my mother that she would never get married until she learned how to make a perfect pie crust. It must have taken hold because she did get married eventually to my dad and continued to roll a very thin pie crust and made delicious pies and cakes. Throughout her life, my mother was always exceptionally close to her two sisters, Martha and Mildred. In adulthood, I believe she spoke on the telephone with Martha every day and with Mildred almost every day until each of them in turn passed away all too soon. Having been born in 1929, as the Great Depression was just beginning, my mother was no stranger to hard work, another quality that stayed with her throughout her life. She grew up on the family farm, and because there were no brothers, she and her sisters helped out with milking the cows, feeding the cattle and the pigs, and even helped out in the fields when they were old enough. In the early years, my grandfather farmed with horses instead of tractors, and my mother fondly recalled riding on the backs of the big Belgian draft horses. They had dogs and cats, and my mother always enjoyed animals and pets. At one time, when she was a child, she adopted and raised a young piglet as a pet, the runt of the litter, who she named Columbus. I don't know what happened to Columbus, but I suspect he became bacon at some point. I guess all that strenuous farm work contributed to her own energy and willingness to work hard. One illustration of that energy and of her commitment to her gardening is the time that my wife Martha and I took a day to come up to Bethel to help put up corn. She had probably, by the time we arrived, already stripped the ears off the corn stalks in the garden, but we certainly helped to husk the corn, then put the ears into boiling water for a few minutes, then move the ears to ice water so the corn would not overcook. Then we would cut the corn off the cob, a messy and time-consuming job, and then packaged the corn into meal-sized containers and deposited them into the big freezer in the basement. And we did a lot of corn. Who knows how many dozens of ears, but it was a lot. It was an all-day project. Anyway, when those tasks were done, Martha and I, thinking we had done a full day's work, went out to sit on the porch swing for a bit of what we considered to be some well-earned rest. No sooner had we sat down, but we saw my mother heading out of the garage toward the garden with a bushel basket and a shovel. She had decided that there was still time to dig some potatoes. What can you do? Gardening was not her only passion. She also loved to sew. She would sew clothes for herself and for her family, for her friends and neighbors. She sewed wedding dresses and pajamas and everything in between. I was well into my adulthood before I ever bought any pajamas on my own. She did many, many alterations for people, taking in a waistband, letting out a waistband, shortening a sleeve, lengthening a pants leg, and would only reluctantly accept any payment in return. Well, okay, maybe a dollar, she would say. And she also loved to entertain guests, especially around the holidays. She would invite friends for a delicious meal, presented on an elegantly set table, with good conversation and probably several rounds of cards thereafter. And there were, as my brother mentioned famously, the New Year's Eve parties that she and my dad would throw, and I see several people out there who used to go to those. There'd be several couples invited with their kids to enjoy cards, ping pong, shuffleboard, lots of good food and laughter and fellowship in my parents' basement that would go on literally until 3 or 4 in the morning. This from a woman who frequently fell asleep on the couch in the evening before the 11 o'clock news came on. Again, who knew? If I were to describe in just a few words the home that my brother and sister and I enjoyed growing up, I would say it was a house dominated by music, laughter, and love. There was always music in our house. Either there was music playing on records, if you remember those, or CDs, or my mother was playing the organ, or she was singing, lots of singing. She played the organ in church for some period of time, but it always made her nervous and uncomfortable to play in public, and she eventually gave it up. But at home was a different story. She loved to play, and she did it often. She sang in the church choir for many years. She had a beautiful soprano voice and sometimes soloed. In fact, she sang in the choir here at Little Svetzara for as long as there has been a choir, an original, member, for over 50 years. At the next choir practice, there'll be an empty chair in the soprano section and a voice that will be missed. In addition to the music, our house growing up was always filled with laughter, with joy, with love. We would laugh at the funny things in life. We would tell funny stories on each other. We would just generally have fun. She and my dad had ready laughs and ready smiles. Sometimes my brother Joel or I would have some wry comment that she wouldn't really quite get, since Joel and I have kind of a weird sense of humor. But she would soon be laughing along with the rest of us, even sometimes when the joke was on her. And love. There was always love in our house. She loved her family, and she was never so happy as when she could gather her children and their families together at her house for a big meal that she, of course, prepared at Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, and other special occasions. All the chicks gathered together under her wing. She was not a perfect person. She was human and had human failings just like all the rest of us. Over the years, of course, there were disagreements, misunderstandings, strains, tensions, and conflicts, like in any family. But in the end, there was love. One last aspect of my mother's life that was important to her was her charity, her commitment in the service of others. She was a long-standing member of the congregation here at Little Swatara for well over 60 years. She volunteered on committees, gave of her time to visit the sick and the shut-in, to take a meal to someone who needed one, and she baked numerous pies and cakes and cookies for bake sales and charity events. At one point in time, the Women's Fellowship here at church had a project where they sewed potholders in the shape of a cupcake to be donated or sold for some worthy charity. She really got into this project and reported to her kids that she made 95 of them. And she was not exaggerating. For some years, in years past, the Women's Fellowship had a food and baked goods stand at the weekly Bethel auction. She usually made a chocolate cake, which proved to be very popular and a big selling item at the auction. And she would deliver it to the auction on a Friday afternoon. We at home would rather wistfully look on as the cake left the house. But we usually would discover that she had made a second cake for us to enjoy at home. One famous family story involves the time that she baked two pies, strawberry pies, if memory serves, for some charity event. There had been some freezing rain the night before, and as she was preparing to take the pies to the car for delivery to their eventual destination, my dad said to her, "You better give me those two pies to carry. You don't want to slip on the sidewalk." You can see where this is going. Of course, he had barely taken two steps on the sidewalk, a pie in each hand, when, of course, his feet went flying out from underneath him. The pies went flying in the air in two directions. He landed on his rump, and the pies landed face down on the grass. There were no pies for charity that day. But the story provided much merriment for the family over the years. My mother's commitment to helping others lasted up to the very last day of her life. On that morning, she called my sister Jean early in the morning and said she was having chest pains. My sister told her to call 911, but she was reluctant. She did not want to cause a fuss, and was it really that big a problem? And besides, she had signed up to deliver a meal to later that day to Hershey and Anna Mary Meyer of the congregation here, and so she wanted to make sure that was done. Jean said, "Mother, you call 911. I'll call someone and make arrangements about the meal." So my mother did call 911. The ambulance came and took her to the hospital, but unfortunately she did not come home again. Toward the end of that day, after I left the hospital and before heading for my own home, I stopped at Mother's home just to make sure that everything was okay. On the counter, I saw a freshly baked cherry pie wrapped up in saran wrap that she had clearly prepared to take along to Hershey and Anna Mary Meyer that day. But that opportunity had passed, so I took the pie. My brother and my sister and I and our spouses ate it a few days later. We considered it her last gift to us. And so, Brother Hershey, if you're out there, I apologize for taking your pie. But it was delicious. She was a remarkable woman, our mother was, and it breaks our hearts to see her go. But as one of her grandsons said the other day, "Every time I cry, it's never without a smile." That's what she would have wanted. I have no doubt in that. She taught me well. We mourn her passing, but because she was a woman of faith, we know that she has gone on to a better place. Her Heavenly Father has called to her, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lay down your burden and come unto me, and I shall give you rest and bring you home." She is now reunited with Dad, and with her beloved sisters, and is meeting her own mother for the first time. We will miss her, but she will always live in our hearts. Goodbye, Mother. We love you.
Thank you. A reading from Philippians. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. A reading from 1 Corinthians. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Catherine was one of life's precious gifts that comes along to support, enrich, and inspire, and help us understand what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Kitty would be among the first to admit what Craig just said, that she, along with you and me, are all fallible human beings. But at the same time, it's right to give recognition to a life well lived, to a witness worth paying attention to. She was a remarkable woman. Now, there's no secret of my admiration and appreciation and affection for Kitty. For nearly a decade, she was my colleague and in the role of congregational administration. Her role as church secretary was immensely valuable to the church's ability to function. Many things behind the scenes. She was counted as a family friend to our family, and as with the cops, she gave childcare to us and for our kids. And occasionally she was a good card player. I didn't say that the way I meant it. And occasionally it was good to play cards with her. My guess is that you counted her as a close friend too. She didn't have an easy childhood, losing her mother when she was 3 weeks old. But as we know, and as Craig said, she created a stable, loving home for her husband, her three precious children. Catherine loved and so appreciated her children and her grandchildren and their full families, the spouses too. Kitty was heavily invested in this congregation. It was her spiritual home, where she did her best to live out the love of God in service, music, and personal support. For Catherine, the church was more than a social club. She chose, as was said, the hymns and some of the scriptures read, and these give expression to something about the nature of her faith, in my opinion. I never knew her as one who talked a lot of theology. We really didn't have those kind of conversations. But I saw her do theology day by day. In the Church of the Brethren, we seek to continue the work of Jesus simply, peacefully, and together. I think of the ways that she's helped others as a seamstress and tailor, as a helpful nailer, as a hostess at an elegant table, as a quilter, as a caregiver. Her actions were rooted in practical approach to following Jesus' way, showing her love and what she did for others in a lot of verbs, as you said. It's almost as though Paul had her in mind when he wrote this to the Christian churches, Christians at the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago. Therefore, my beloved sisters and brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I want to look at that text with you. There are nouns, there are verbs, there are participles, but I was told not to mention participles because not all of us like grammar. So I won't mention them anymore. There are two words that we are told to be. In the New Revised Standard Version, they are translated as steadfast and immovable. In my experience, when Kitty took on a job, she was steadfast. I never wondered if it would get done. I knew it would. Sometimes she expressed some self-doubt, but it didn't seem to stop her. She would simply move forward. I'd have to say that there were some times when she was immovable. She could get something in her mind as the right way to move forward, and if we disagreed, it was a formidable challenge. But those moments were really pretty rare. Now, the New Revised Standard Version's choice for the underlying Greek is unfortunate here to say immovable. They could have also chosen just as correctly the word firm or undisturbed. I like those much better, and I think they fit her better. Now, this verse has two words describing how things are to be done: excelling and knowing. The word translated excelling describes a behavior that is lavish, abundant, surpassing. And you know where this is going. I've heard about Kitty's knitting for the church, and it seems that she made a large number of preemie caps for the Reading Hospital. And what an overabundant number of prayer shawls. Certainly her garden was lavish and abundant. Frankly, I thought it staggers one's imagination. But she was lavish in her generosity. The second describing word is knowing. It's really having known, but the New Revised Translation says, you know. The Greek talks about something so well learned that it makes a difference in one's life. And she certainly knew how to do a lot of things. And with Elam's decline and death, she had to learn how to do a lot of things that he had taken care of. It was with what seemed like a deep satisfaction to her to know that she was able to take on these challenges. Kitty was one of 70 people in this congregation who went through a four-year rigorous Bible study program called Questers, and then also part of a program called The Search. It was back in the late 70s. Our verse, which I'm suggesting describes Catherine, has two key words or phrases, shall we say: the work of the Lord and your labor. It's been established Kitty was a worker. Her faith was a quiet trust. I never got the impression Kitty was attempting to earn a ticket to the kingdom of God by her good deeds. It seemed to me that, like the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Catherine was content with who she was and with her lot in life. Her labors of generosity and kindness seemed like an outpouring of her love and gratitude for life. Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved sisters and brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." As we say goodbye to Catherine Ziegler, we can say, "Catherine, your labor in the Lord was not in vain." Our thanks to you and to God who sent you. As we prepare for our closing prayer, a couple things I want to invite you to. I've changed things around a little bit. I can't help myself. If you'll put one finger in the closing hymn and the other finger in the hymnal, you don't put it in the hymn, put it in the hymnal, the finger in the hymnal where the hymn is, and the other finger put at number 731. It's a reading in the very back, number 731. The 731 is how we will finish this prayer, and then we'll go right in, we'll stand and sing the closing hymn, number 327. But before the prayer, I want to invite Catherine and some of her friends to sing a call to prayer for us. So as we listen, we have one more chance to hear her soprano voice, but more importantly, to hear what she sings as our call to prayer. Gracious God, receive our gratitude for allowing us to know and love Catherine. Enfold especially her family and enhance all good memories, we pray. As we acknowledge our loss, help us to draw from the best of her examples as we rethink our lives and press forward in our relationship with you and as followers of the way of Jesus. Where any here has unresolved wounds, bring them comfort. Where any have regrets, bring them assurance. Where any ache with a sense of loss, present to them your living, giving, creative presence. Help us to cherish each other ever more deeply as we walk the path to which Jesus directed us. For it is in his Spirit enfolding us today that we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen. We stand.
Father,
And brothers, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.